Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones.
John chapter 8 verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
You may have heard of the missionary who spoke to the missions committee that he believed God wanted him to serve in South America because he had seen a Brazil nut. To which one of the members on this committee replied, well, it's just as well he didn't see a Mars bar. And I mention that because we're looking at the theme of guidance. And perhaps some of you have questions in your mind, skeptical questions, because we have to acknowledge that even in Christian circles, the question of guidance has somehow fallen into disrepute. Certainly secular people are often skeptical about this. There have been cases of people appearing on murder charges in court and saying, God told me to do this, to kill somebody. And even Christians are a bit wary when somebody says, you know, God has told me. We've had students at our seminary who may have been struggling to pay their fees, and they may go to someone else and said, you know, God told me you're going to give me your car. And then they figure if they get the car, then they'll be able to sell the car and get money to cover their fees and the next few years' expenses. My wife's also been in the situation at a Technicon where she's been involved in employing new staff. And then there are people who know that she's a Christian, and then they'll come and say, you know, God has told me I'm going to get this post that's been advertised. And then she feels a kind of a pressure because they are Christians, but they may not actually be suited for that particular job that's been advertised. And so guidance has fallen into something of disrepute, this claim that God is actually leading us about what we should do with our lives and in different situations. But we must not allow that to stop us looking at the question, because in a survey that was done that asked Christians the question, if Jesus himself was here now at this morning service and you could ask him just one question, what would that question be? More than half the people replied, how can I know the will of God for my life? We believe that the Christian life is a guided life. It's a life that has direction. There's a lot of scripture about that. Biblical promises of guidance. Remember the two that were read earlier. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't just go your own way. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. The reading from John 8, that if you follow him, you won't walk in the darkness, but you'll have the light of life. It's talking about ongoing guidance. We think again of verses like in Joshua 1:7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. There are examples in the book of Acts of God directing some of his servants, the disciples, the apostles, the leaders, the individual believers. We get promises of guidance also in Isaiah. In Isaiah 58 and verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Again, Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And so there are many biblical passages that promise guidance in the Christian life. It's also been the ongoing testimony of Christians throughout the centuries. People will testify how God has guided them and given them direction. And that continues today. Now, sometimes unwise things are done, claiming the guidance of God. And I'm not trying to give you a detailed recipe, but I'm trying to give you certain steps that are involved in this, that we can find out some pattern for guidance, that we can avoid the wrong things, the wrong direction in which to go. And as we do that, let's look briefly at some types of guidance. There's guidance for individual believers. What is God's will for my career? And people sometimes say, well, I believe God wants me to stay in secular work. Now, that doesn't mean that it's less worthy than a full-time Christian ministry, but you need to know what it is. You need to give God the right to direct you in what you should do with your life. Others may feel God is calling them to some kind of ministry. There's the question of when you're younger, maybe getting married at some point of time. And what about my marriage partner? Is this the person God wants me to marry? Or does he want me to remain single? Or maybe if he's called you to serve him in some way, there's the question of where. Where is it that God wants me to serve him? He guides individual believers. He also guides groups of believers. Think of congregations. This congregation is seeking the guidance of God. Missions and local churches look for God's guidance about what they believe God wants them to do. I can think of pastoral calls where there has been a real blessing that has come for calling someone that seems to have been the right person, both at smaller churches, at larger churches, where there may be just one particular kind of ministry leader who's been called, where there's several people on the full-time pastoral staff. But there have been other churches that I've known where conflict has come when perhaps it may not have been the right call, the right person. I think of one church in Cape Town that is really doing well now, but just a few years ago, they had a situation where in less than 1 year, the pastor who had been called, there was a kind of conflict situation, and his whole idea of what he was supposed to be doing and what the church had in mind were very different, and the church had to kind of rethink the whole mission statement of the church, and there had been a need for proper guidance. There's also ongoing decisions that have to be made, even after you've come to what may be God's leading and calling for the general direction of your life. There are ongoing decisions, some of them with very far-reaching consequences, that have to go on being made. So these are just some of the kinds of guidance. Now think about how exciting this is, that we can have the actual guidance of the living God in our lives, in ongoing decisions. Some kinds of guidance, well, they just happen. It just happens. I think of guidance to pray at particular times. Have you had that experience where God lays it on your heart or puts it in your mind, pray for this particular situation or for these people? And I've had that experience from time to time. You don't know why, but later on, perhaps weeks later, you discover that those particular people were in very serious need, and God put it in your heart to pray for them. I can think even of guidance warning me about possible dangers. One was where it's as if I heard a voice. Now, I didn't actually hear a voice, but I had this conviction that I believed did come from God. Go and check the fan belt in the engine of your Volkswagen Beetle. That was the car, the only car we had, that my wife used along the freeway from Somerset West through to the seminary, and she was teaching English and psychology. And I discovered that the fan belt was broken and would probably have broken on the next long trip on the freeway. And if you know the N2 freeway past the Cape Town airport, it's not the safest place on earth to break down on the freeway. And so I believe God really put that in my heart to warn me about the danger, and so I straight away put a new fan belt on. There may also be guidance that just happens about strategic opportunities. Think of Acts 8. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go and follow that chariot. And he found the man from Ethiopia who was reading from Isaiah 53. Again in Acts 10. Peter is led to go to the house of the Gentile believer Cornelius. And he was able to present the truth of the gospel there to a whole group of people. And many today, people who are involved in mission work and evangelistic work, often and when there are particular needs, they experience guidance that they hadn't necessarily looked for, but God just guides them. There are even what may be called providential delays. I know a man called Roy Comrie, who works with SIM, or was it AIM, but it's in Africa, and he was at an airport chatting to someone, and he got into a conversation with this man, and the man actually gave his life to Christ. But it involved missing his flight, and this businessman missed his flight as well. But it was so wonderful that they weren't all angry and upset about it, but you could say it was a providential delay. If they'd caught the original flight, maybe it wouldn't have been at the point where that person was ready to give their lives to the Lord. So some kinds of guidance just happen. But in seeking to work out a pattern for guidance, there are some lessons or principles that I want to draw to your attention. One is that guidance can be misused. I think of a friend that I think I may have mentioned to some of you who was at Bible college with me, but a year after leaving was still not working. Now, not by choice. He could have worked, but he said, well, God hasn't guided him in what to do. So he was just living, as you put it, on the dole. And a few of us were a bit concerned about this, and so in my annual letter that year, I wrote to him and said, why don't you read 2 Thessalonians 3? And you will know that when you come to verse 10, it says, if any man does not work, let him not eat. So he wrote back to me and said, well, I read the passage, and you'll be glad to know I've started a half-day business as a gardener, which built up to about 40 clients, and he then was able to run a full-time business. But guidance can be misused. So be careful you don't abuse this thing of guidance. Another principle is that Scripture is already guidance. If you're in financial difficulty and you're one of the financial managers at work, don't pray and ask God, God, will it be all right for me to borrow some money anonymously from the income, and then in 5 or 10 years' time, when my situation is better, I will refund it. The Scripture already will guide you not to steal or to do anything that you have to lie and cover up about. So Scripture is already guidance. There are positive things in Scripture. There are negative things that we need to follow. It's already guidance. Something else to realize is that even genuine Christians, in other words, not people who are diddling the books or doing something dishonest, but people who really know God and who want to do the will of God, may sometimes be mistaken in their guidance. I think of two past principals, one of the Baptist College of Southern Africa in Johannesburg and one at the Cape Town Baptist Seminary from which I come, where they have both acknowledged that in a certain situation, after they left there, they actually were mistaken, and they really misread, and the whole situation took a while to get sorted out. So it is possible to be mistaken. So maybe if you've had one bad experience of guidance, that doesn't mean, well, that's the end of the story. Even a genuine Christian may be mistaken. Another one that is encouraging is that past mistakes need not exclude you. What do I mean? Well, if you've burnt your fingers, or maybe you've actually disappointed God and you've been disappointed with God, that does not necessarily mean that God will no longer guide you. You may have made a mistake about your guidance, but that doesn't exclude you for the future. God may still clearly guide you in some aspect of His will in the coming days. We need to realize, though, that although Scripture is already guidance, Scripture can be abused in the matter of guidance. The same friend that I mentioned before was in quite a disillusioned and crippled state for quite a while because he had read a verse in Revelation, you know, the letters to the churches, and it says, "And they will walk with me in white." Now, there was a particular girl that he liked, but the feeling wasn't mutual, and some other guy got her first. And he took that verse as a promise that God was going to give him that girl to marry him, because they will walk with me in white. But if you look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the churches, it's not at all speaking about anything to do with a normal human marriage. It's talking about the spiritual life of a whole congregation. I think of a woman who spoke to a pastor, and this actually happened, and said, "Pastor, I believe God is guiding me to divorce my husband." And he said, "Well, you know, why do you believe that?" And she showed him Ephesians 4:24 in the King James Version, which says, "Put off the old man and put on the new." And again, that's nothing to do with marriage. Scripture can be abused. Here's another one. God's will is not always unpleasant. I remember, because we read in that book about persecution of Christians in communist countries in the past, you know, the one Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, and there was a case where there was a lovely Christian wedding taking place, but right there at the service, just before the couple were joined, the security police came in and broke up the meeting, and they were arrested and taken off to prison and held there for quite a few years because they were professing Christians. And sometimes some of us got the impression from reading that, if I'm going to do the will of God, it's always going to be something I don't want to do. It's always going to be something that is terrible and will be the most unpleasant possible thing. So if you are considering the will of God, it may not always be unpleasant. Now, sometimes there may be tough things and hard things, and people who are involved in ministry, and in particular in some countries where it's difficult to be a Christian, it may be unpleasant, but God's will is not always unpleasant. Here's another principle of guidance. Don't be rushed into quick decisions where, you know, if you don't click now on the little inbox on the internet, you won't get the special discount price. You've got to do it straight away. Well, don't be rushed into quick decisions where you may do something irresponsible, because God's guidance will generally lead you to a position of peace. And it's something that can be checked, and I'm going to go into that a little later. But before I try to give you a structure for evaluating guidance, we need to just get off our rear seats and stand and worship again, just to keep us really focused before we do that. And we're going to sing song number. It is... Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. There again, a promise of guidance. And then we'll go a little further. You've already had quite a lot to think about guidance, but now you're facing actual situations. How are you going to go about it? How are you going to know the will of God? I want to suggest a structure for evaluating guidance. And these four things need to work together. Firstly, Scripture. What you do is you need to box out or exclude wrong options. In other words, does the Scripture tell us that to do a certain thing would be wrong? Then we must avoid that. That can't be what the will of God is for us in this particular situation. Does the Scripture teach that a certain course of action is right? Well, then that could be, not saying that it definitely is just on its own, but what you do then is you box out the wrong options and you seek to follow the positive biblical options. And let me say, and here's something to think about, even particularly as you're younger, God is more likely to guide people who are already seeking His will on the smaller issues that are clearly in Scripture, so that you don't have to wait just for some big dramatic situation to make a decision about, but Seek His will already, that is clearly there in the Scripture, and you'll be more able to handle these bigger, more complicated things where we don't just have one clear passage of Scripture telling us what to do. So that's the first thing in this recipe or guideline for evaluating guidance, the Scripture. Then here's another one, our inward convictions. What do you believe God wants you to do? Now, this can be a combination of what we could call sanctified common sense, linked with the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. You believe, as a believer, you've been following the Lord for some time, you believe this could be what God is wanting you to do. It just seems to fit and be the right thing. From your side, it will involve things like the promise in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Are you preoccupied with giving God your full attention, delighting in Him? Then you are more likely to be guided by Him. There's also the question of spiritual gifts. If we're talking about questions of ministry, ways of serving the Lord, what do you enjoy doing as a Christian? What are your spiritual gifts? Do others concur with you that that is your gift? Now, you might feel you have a particular gift, but if it just never works or it's not helping at all, and other believers feel that just isn't your gift, well, it may not be. There is such a thing as the burden of the Holy Spirit. You remember in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He certainly had had such an encounter with God and such a direction and strength from God to be the apostle and messenger to the Gentiles, that he had this burden. So there can be these inward convictions. What do you feel as you look at the situation? You've got the guidance from Scripture, you've got your inward convictions. Then what are the outward circumstances? Is there what is called an open door? Now, if you believe God wants you to be a preacher, Charles Spurgeon mentioned in interviewing one of the students at the Pastor's College, where he did not believe it was actually God's guidance for him to be a preacher, because he had a very serious speech defect and you couldn't concentrate in listening to him. It was just seemed impossible that he was right in his guidance that God wanted him to be a preacher. Now, let me say, I have two friends back in South Africa who did have a speech difficulty at one point. They had a stutter, and it seemed unlikely that they were going to be public speakers. But over a period of time, God helped them and touched them, and that whole problem was eliminated. And one of them even became quite a dynamic open-air preacher. So we're not saying that that is impossible, but we are talking in general about outward circumstances. For example, in missions, if you believe God is calling you to a particular country, well, can you get a visa or a passport to go into that country? And if after a long time you just can't get in there, then it may be that the guidance may have been mistaken. So there's the Scripture, the inward convictions, the outward circumstances, and then there's the advice of mature Christian friends. You know the verse in Proverbs 24, "In the abundance of counselors there is safety." One of the things that encouraged me to believe I wasn't taking a huge gamble with my life, because you only get to know someone when you live with them for a while, but was to know that the whole Youth for Christ committee, with whom I had worked for some years, who knew me and who knew Annette, who you should be meeting from the beginning of June, that they believed we were well suited, and in fact they pushed us long before I was awake enough to register, that they thought this was the right thing. So the advice of mature Christian friends, one thinks of in Acts 15, 28, that decision that had to be made about what did the Gentile believers have to do. Did they have to be circumcised and keep the Jewish law? No, they didn't. But they made this comment, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." God was leading the whole group of believers and the apostles, all the leaders, the different congregations. Together, they came to this conviction. And I must say there have been points in my life. It's something I want to share with the vice principal at Spurgeon's College when hopefully I go there this week. But his late uncle was a former pastor of the church from which I come in Cape Town. But back in 1972, I was facing a bit of a spiritual crisis that I can tell you about another time. But I could have gone on a really crazy track because of something I'd read in some Christian book. And I was really struggling with this and spending a whole day in fasting and prayer about it. And he just happened to arrive at this farm where I was, and he gave me some wonderful help in that situation, the advice of mature Christian friends. Now, that's one of the reasons why at our seminary, when a student applies to come and study there, that we like it not to be just an individualistic thing that person feels they feel called, but the church from which they come also gives their recommendation, says, well, we know this man or this woman, and they've been involved in the church in this different way, and we believe that this could be a genuine call from God. There's a kind of an acknowledgement of call. Now, I've mentioned four things there. And in suggesting a structure for evaluating guidance, I would suggest to you that if you only have one or two of those four things coming together about a particular course of action, about a particular way that you believe God could be guiding, then you need to be guiding. You need to be very careful, because the best thing is when all four of those things come together. There should be a harmony of the indicators coming together. And in fact, it's something like the lights coming together when you're on a voyage, you're the captain of the ship, and you're sailing from Belfast through to Liverpool. They had lights on the harbour wall, and there were certain channels where there were some of the channels where the water was shallower and only small ships that didn't extend too deep into the water could go through that channel, and then there were deeper channels where it was safe for the larger, bigger ships to go in. And the captain would tell you how he would see the one light at the one side of the harbour wall, and then there's another light, and there was a third light, and he could engineer and guide the ship into a particular position when the three lights seemed to merge. You're there at the bridge. The captain could look across at the harbour wall and at the entrance and the position in which he had to come in. It's when the three lights came together that he knew he was in the correct channel for his ship. And I believe that it is something like that, how we can know the guidance of God. Is there a harmony of guidance? Is Scripture and our inward convictions, our outward circumstances, and the advice of mature Christian friends, do they all come together in harmony? Now, we have just a few minutes before we need to close, and I just want to quickly, without even describing them in great detail, just acknowledge to you, because I don't want you to feel, well, I've given you an infallible recipe that will cover every situation. But there are a few areas of disagreement that I will just mention quickly. One of them is what sacrifices or price is legitimate in Christian service. David Livingstone, the great explorer and missionary, was only home on about two occasions in his children's life. He was hardly ever at home. And I wrestle with that because I see other passages that say, don't exasperate your children, Ephesians 6, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And even today, I've seen in one of the SIM newsletters how some of the children of certain missionaries are buried in a certain place where they died of certain illnesses. And this is an area of disagreement. What sacrifices are legitimate in Christian service? Another one is the peace of guidance. If you sometimes are a bit worried or concerned and you don't have perfect peace, does it mean you must be out of the will of God? Because sometimes there are spiritual pressures that can disturb your peace. Well, you may not always have perfect peace, but it's not necessarily a sign that you're out of God's will. Another area of disagreement is there only one possible partner in the whole world that God has chosen for me? You know, and if you miss that, well, that's it. Well, that's an area of disagreement. Some believe there's only one possible person out of millions of possible people. Others say, no, there's some more general guidelines about that matter. Here's another one. Do you need a call to stay home? You've heard about the 1040 window. 10 to 40 degrees north of the equator is the area that has the largest number of unreached people in the world who haven't really heard the gospel. But it's also the area where there's probably the smallest percentage of missionaries that are working around the world. So some have said, well, you don't need guidance to go and serve in a difficult mission situation. You need guidance to stay at home. And there's some disagreement amongst Christians on that one. Another one where there's some disagreement is, do you do nothing while you're waiting for God's guidance? Like the one I mentioned. Is it okay to work and earn a living while I'm waiting for God's guidance? Is it ever too late to get back into God's will? Some believe that it is. That if you've missed a particular opportunity, well, that's it. God's not going to use you anymore. No, others believe you can get back into the will of God, even if you did disobey God at one point. Another one is it wrong to ask for a sign? What some people call putting out a fleece. You've heard of that? Referring back to Gideon. Is it wrong to look for a sign? What about mission finances? Some missions have the policy you only tell God. And that was both George Muller and Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, that was his approach. But a friend of mine in Youth for Christ tried to go on one mission trip where he did only that. I think he got onto the train without any money. And I think by the end of the trip, he nearly died from starvation. And then he came to a mission funding policy that he called Ask God and Tell the People. So there's a disagreement amongst Christians on that aspect of guidance. And many other things where there are aspects of guidance where there is some disagreement. But just in closing, some personal testimonies. Perhaps there's time just for one. But look at that text on that little green flag. You are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you. I have had to face choices in ministry on two major occasions. I also had the one that I told you about whether to get married to Annette or not. But when I had to make a choice between three different areas of ministry in Youth for Christ, and I had to let them know by a particular date, I spend the night before the final deadline in prayer, and I had the strong conviction to read Isaiah 43, which you'll see there is from verse 4, but it goes on and says, do not, you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I will bring your children from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, I was in the Western Cape, and I believe God wanted me to go to the Eastern Cape. I had been reading a booklet called Born to Reproduce. It's about spiritual reproduction, about discipling people, leading one person to the Lord and helping them to mature enough to be able to again lead someone else to the Lord and help them to become disciples. So as this verse came to me, I will bring forth your offspring, the work of evangelism, in the east. From the west, where I was, I will gather you. Because the one call was to stay in the Western Cape. The other call was to go to the Eastern Cape. The other call was go to the Northern Cape, which I checked out and I didn't think remotely that was the right one. So when it said, I will say to the north, give up. In other words, that one isn't going to be the right one. and to the south, do not withhold. Well, Cape Town is in the southwestern Cape. And then I had got guidance from both the national director and other people. I went and met the people on the committee and I checked out the situation in the Eastern Cape. It seemed to be the right thing. And within a couple of months of taking that call, they found other workers for the other two places. I will give men in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. So that was a passage where it really fitted my situation, you could say, perfectly. And I had no doubt that God was leading through that passage. I've also had guidance about 16 years after that where I had to make another three-way choice about ministry. And I could add many more personal testimonies to that. And some of you, I believe, could also, if we had the time to do that. But I just want to again bring our focus to a close with that verse that was read earlier on. You remember, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. There is a promise of guidance from God. And the only thing I need to add to that is this. Time is running out. We don't have forever to seek and to find the will of God. If God is going to do something with us, if God is going to use us, we can't leave it forever. We need to give Him serious attention and seek His will for us. May the Lord bless each one of you. Some of you are younger, you might not even have thought that God can have a particular purpose and plan for you. Why don't you seek to prepare for that and ask Him to guide you as you grow and as you finish high school? What does God want me to do with my life? Some of us are middle-aged and God might be wanting us to consider some particular kind of involvement or ministry here in the church. Some of us may be in the senior bracket, we're approaching retirement or we're already retired. And God used people like Moses and Abraham and many others in very senior years of their lives. But we don't have forever to find the will of God. We need to be looking for it now. May the Lord bless you, each one, as you seek to come to that place where you're taking this seriously and where you're looking for the guidance of God in your life. I'm going to be available again there at the office just down the passage right after the service. If anyone does want to talk, to discuss, to pray, perhaps you're considering something and you're not sure of the will of God, I'd be happy to pray with you. We also have one of the other deacons available if there's more than one person who would like to discuss and pray about this. But as the Holy Spirit gets your attention, don't just forget about it. If He's speaking to you, remember, we don't have forever to find out the will of God for our lives. Let's use this opportunity and let's thank Him that He is a gracious God who wants to use us to His glory and He will guide us into His will for our lives. Let's again stand together and sing hymn 1162. I'm going to close in prayer just after that. And then we'll have the grace and the Girls Brigade will lead us. But let's stand and sing 1162. We're going to sing this to the older tune that I think most of you will know. But it's again an acknowledgement that throughout our lives, God will graciously lead us. He will guide us.